Matthew. And of course, there are Bibles in the back of the seats, but I always highly encourage people to have their own sword. It's always best to have your own sword. So this morning, we find ourselves in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, actually going through verses 24 through 30. And 36 through 43, we find ourselves in an area of Scripture where we're looking at some of the parables of Jesus. These parables, they're depending on how you count, there's either 7 or 8 of them in chapter 13. So you may ask yourself, well, why is Jesus teaching in parables? Were you asking yourself that? Anybody? Well, I'm glad you were asking yourself that because Jesus actually tells us why. And we looked at that last week. And the whole point in the context of what we're looking at here is that Jesus is now recognizing that not everybody who is following him is genuine. Not everybody who is following him is actually desiring him. And there are those who are following him for a lot of different reasons, but what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to weed out, if you will, those who are sincere and those who are not. So that begs the question this morning, where do we fall in that, in our desire, in our seeking of Jesus? What would we say if we're honest? What would we say that our sincerity level is? If you're going to have a sincerity meter, or a desire meter, or a pursuit meter, where would that line up? Would you be very hot, or would you be very cold? Or maybe even worse, would be right in the middle. Right in the middle, indifferent. You remember that arcade game where you'd squeeze that handle and the lights would go up and the top would be like you're really romantically on fire? You remember those? And then the bottom would be like just eh. That would show how much you're in love. But how much this morning? I think this is an important question. Because it's really easy to fall into the trap of going through the motions. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Now, wherever we are on the spectrum, it's best just to be honest. Right? It's better just to say, you know what? I'm a skeptic. Or you know what? I kind of am into understanding some things about Jesus, but not too much. Or you know what? To be honest, I want Jesus more than anything else in my life, but you know, sometimes I get off track, and right now I'm kind of off track. It's best to be honest. And that's what Jesus was doing when he talked in parables. And the disciples said, Jesus, why are you talking in parables? What's a parable? A parable is a earthly story thrown alongside of a spiritual truth. And most people think that a parable is meant to help people understand spiritual truths better, which is partially true. But parables, Jesus said, they're actually to hide spiritual truths from those who really don't want spiritual truth or are indifferent. They're actually to hide that. And so what Jesus is doing through the chapter is he's sort of bringing to the surface this understanding of each individual of where they're really at. As he does this, the context of what he's talking about is that the kingdom of heaven that he brought, the spiritual kingdom, it's here in him. But here's the thing that's so important to understand. the Jews at the time were expecting the Messiah to come and immediately set up his rule and reign on earth. And they didn't understand there was this time that was going to occur. And that's why Jesus said this kind of the mystery is being revealed in Jesus, that there would be this time that would occur before the earthly kingdom of God would be set up, or should I say, his heavenly kingdom would be set up on earth. So here's what the disciples were thinking. Jesus was saying, hey, there's different soils. And he was talking about these different people that out of four different soils, there's only one that truly comes to faith in Christ. And so the disciples would have been thinking, what happens to the other people who aren't the good soil, who aren't Christ, who aren't followers? They'd be thinking that. So now Jesus teaches this parable about the wheat and the tares, explaining what happens. See, in their mind, they were thinking, when God's kingdom comes, all evil will be expelled. You remember James and John, the brothers, as they're traveling around, bringing the gospel with Jesus, and people didn't receive the gospel. You remember what they said? They wanted to call fire down from heaven immediately. And the reason that they were thinking that, and the reason many people know them as the sons of what? Thunder, is because they were thinking, okay, if you're the Messiah, then the kingdom's here, it's going to be set up, and in the kingdom there will be no evil. So all evil will be eradicated. And so we see these things happening like that. So here is the explanation that many people desire to know about is why is there evil in the world? Why does God allow evil in the world? Here we find Jesus explaining this certain period of time that is between the time where he came, died, and rose again to fast forward, a time that we actually look forward to now, the time where he sets up his kingdom on earth called the millennial kingdom. So here's the thing. As we look at the parable of the wheat and the tares, how are we really supposed to live in this world if we're a follower of Christ, understanding what this world is? And then, what do we do with this problem of evil in the world? So in this parable, Jesus is going to explain this certain period of time, the condition of the world. He's going to talk about our need for his wisdom, and then he's going to talk about the solution to that. So let's take a look at the text. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came, and they said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares? Or weeds. And he said to them, the enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to go out and gather them up? But he said to them, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Skip down to verse 36. This is a pastor's paradise when Jesus actually explains what it means. verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. So he's talking to the multitudes. He sends them away, and he went into the house, probably Peter's house, which if you go to Israel with us, you will get a chance to look at that. And his disciples came to him, and they said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And so Jesus answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares, verse 40, are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and I will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So it's amazing how Jesus presses the issue of deciding. And he's even said that in chapter 12 when he's saying, you're either with me or against me. There's no in between. And anybody who genuinely would ask God genuinely from their heart and say, Lord, help me understand. Lord, help me see. Anybody who would genuinely do that, that he would show them. But he's also saying that people who aren't genuinely desiring, or who automatically put up a wall or automatically shut down, they're not going to understand. In other words, knowing God is not a matter of knowledge and smartness and intelligence. It's a matter of revelation that anybody can have if they desire. So as he's saying that, now he talks about this time on the earth, which would be shocking to the disciples to think that there is going to be a time where there would be this mixture in the earth of good and evil after the Messiah would come. And so he explains right off the bat, he explains this condition of the world. What's the condition of the world like? That's what he's doing. Look at verse 24 and let's kind of unpack that. What's the condition of the world? So he says, so now this parable that he puts forth to them, he's saying the kingdom of heaven is like a man, and we know that's Jesus. Verse 37 tells us that, the Son of Man, who sowed good seed, and we know from 38 that that's the sons of the kingdom, or that's believers in Jesus Christ. And he's sowing in this field, which 38 tells us is the world. But at the same time, why Jesus is sowing or planting believers throughout the world, then we're immediately introduced to this problem. The problem that we practically all know about, that we practically all observe and experience. It's hard to live in the world. And it doesn't matter how much comfort that we've been able to achieve or success that we've been able to achieve, nobody gets out unscathed. And Jesus is pointing that out, and he's telling disciples that there's going to be a time, and you guys are going to have to know how to deal with this time. And when he says that, he's saying, first of all, you have to know that wherever you are as a believer, that I've actually sown you there. I've actually planted you there. I've actually put you there. So there's a sovereignty, or there's a overall control of God who's orchestrating these events behind the scenes. So and then he gives categories of people. And so now he's talking about this one category of people, believers. Now, mind you, every wheat, if you consider yourself wheat, what's that? That's a believer. Used to be a tare. We all used to be tares. We don't start out wheat. We start out tares. So now he's saying, if you're wheat, you've been planted or placed specifically, get this, where you are geographically. But not only that, where you are just in life. So the reason you were born when you were born, the reason you have the parents that you have, the reason that you have the journey that you've been on, the experience that you've had, that now God is saying for a believer, you are perfectly positioned where you are to be effective in this certain period of time that God has. Now, if that's true, how many of us, if we're honest right now, would say, I hate where I'm at right now. I wish I wasn't right here right now. Of course, I'm not talking about right here right now. I know you're all loving that. But here's what's so critical. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, here's what each one of us have right now. We have this place where we're at in life right now. And you know what? We can say that the past doesn't matter. In a way, it does. In a good way. In a positive way. Because God can use all of our past right where we are. I mean, how many of you have I talked to and shared with and know the things that God has brought you out of, and now he's using you in those very specific ways? But you know, when your past doesn't matter, all the bad things, the horrible things that you have done to sin against God, all those things, they don't even matter anymore. They've all been covered by the blood of Jesus. The Bible says there's now no more what? How'd you guys know I was going to say that? There's now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he does take our past to use it in a positive way. And that maybe is what Jesus is saying where he says, or I'm sorry, Paul is saying where he says, all things work together for good for those who love me and are called according to my purposes. That doesn't mean all things are good. You and I have experienced some very terrible things. Horrible things, ungodly things, terrible things. Those are not good things. Those, some of them are evil things, but you know what? God will use that right where you are. God will take whatever it is and he'll work it together and he'll allow that thing to be an amazing thing, especially to affect and influence the world for Christ. So Jesus is saying, yeah, it's a pretty bad deal down here. The world is, I haven't set up my kingdom yet. And he's saying to the believers, stop trying to pretend this is heaven. Peter said, don't think it's strange when you go through these various trials. So we can take heart knowing, okay, I'm wheat, I'm put here, I'm useful. God has me specifically located where I am. He has me specifically going through what I'm going through for specific reasons. And here's the thing, we can embrace that. You know what's different, or one of the things that's different for a believer or a Christian as we live our life in this world, what's different is we can truly have a different perspective that's real about things on earth. In other words, it's how we look at a thing, right? If we're not a believer, if we're not one who has a worldview that sees this life on earth as a temporary place that we go until we find our eternal home in heaven and end up there, if we don't have that perspective, and we don't have that confidence, and we don't know about the sufficiency of what Christ did, then what are we like? We have an outlook, like we see things in a way where there's not much real hope there. There's not an assurance there. There's nothing we can bank on. But see, what happens with a believer is everything changes, and now we have an assurance. Now we know and can recognize that this world is not our home, and that God's put us where we are for a specific reason. But we also know that one day we'll enter in to our eternal home forever. And we find great strength from that. And we have this perspective so we can look at things that happen in this world, and we can embrace our life where it is right now, because we're looking at it like God is doing something and God is working towards an end. In other words, we're not just, you know, people that are randomly experiencing these things that happen to us, but God is actually orchestrating those things. And that's really the application of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. And I hope if you're wheat, that you find great comfort knowing that you're able to actually apply that doctrine of God's sovereignty to your life. And see, when you do that, you don't have to, you know, do the escapism thing. You don't have to, you know, try to live your life. You're trying to avoid everything. You can meet life head on by the power of God and embrace whatever's in front of you. So this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, and remember, he's just talking to his disciples because they were truly hungering and following him and truly wanting to know. And he's saying, hey, you're right where you're supposed to be. And there are people all over the world right now that I've actually planted there. That the whole world is covered with people that I've planted there. And they're there for a reason. Acts 17:7 is a good verse about, actually it's 17:27, I think, but it talks about God has pre-appointed our times and our boundaries for the whole purpose that we would seek God and find him. So wherever we are, that we would make it about God. Now you and I both know that every step forward we take in God is met with a step of resistance against that step forward. And I hope you know it, at our fellowship, we're always encouraging people to go deeper and go further and doing our best to give people opportunities to continue to go forward in their relationship with God and take steps of faith. But sometimes we don't realize that when we do that, when we take that step, it's met with resistance. And that's what Jesus says next. Look at verse 25. He says, but while men slept, the enemy, which verse 39 tells us is the devil, came and sowed tares. And chapter 38 tells us that those are people that Satan plants to resist the work of God. So the enemy sows people among the wheat, and then he went his way. So this is the deceptiveness of Satan, the deceitfulness, the seduction of Satan. He does things very stealthy, very undercover, under the cover of darkness. He tricks people. So in their culture, and Jesus was playing or taking examples from their culture, agrarian, agricultural culture, that they would live off their land and off their crops. And if you didn't like your neighbor, when your neighbor was asleep, you'd go and you'd throw weed seeds. I'm not talking about California weed seeds. I'm talking, it could be that, I guess, but or Colorado. Colorado. Hey, we got some Colorado visitors right back there. You guys have to talk after. So, see, this is what Satan does, and this is what Jesus is really trying to point out. That there's a counterfeit. That there are true believers, and there are unbelievers, but some of those unbelievers are made up of make-believers, counterfeits. And what we're learning here is that there's a specific plan of Satan as Jesus is sowing his wheat seeds in the earth, and those wheat seeds have a purpose of bringing glory to God in the earth, but at the same time, now Satan is working to counteract that. This speaks of the spiritual warfare aspect that goes on behind the scenes, many things that we can't really see. Now, that's interesting that Satan is given some sort of permission to operate. He doesn't own the world, but yet he's given an ability by God to operate and to work to a certain extent. And we ask ourselves, well, why does God allow that? The answer to that question is because in order for us to come to a true faith and a true relationship with God, there has to be a choice not to come to Him. And that's why the very first sin was in the Garden of Eden, and it was a choice. That's why the tree was put there. That's also why when Jesus does establish his 1,000-year rule and reign on earth, and Satan is bound, that he'll be led out at the end because those who are born in the millennial kingdom never got a chance to choose. So Jesus is bringing another thing to our attention. And he's saying that we all have a choice. And God has given each person, get this, every single person, if we factor in the attribute of God of justice and fairness, God is a fair God, a just God. You know what that means? That means everybody has the same shot. You know what that means? It means that somebody in the Middle East that is not allowed to hear a Bible quoted or to turn on the TV and or go on the internet and hear preaching or hear the Bible, you know what? They have the same chance as someone born here. And you know what Jesus actually said? Jesus actually says the sin of indifference is actually worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The sin of hearing the word, hearing the gospel, and not changing or not moving or not being affected, that that's an actual worse sin than the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we know from the doctrine of God's justice or fairness that everybody has an equal shot. How does that all work out? I don't know. I do know that God works in mysterious ways. And I do know that God is reaching people in the most unlikely places, like North Korea, which is the worst place in the world for Christians. Christian persecution, that's the number one place in the world. I also know that in heavy Islamic nations that don't allow any bit of Christianity, I also know that people are coming to Christ through having dreams and visions of Christ. I know that God is not limited. So what does that all mean? It means that we're actually responsible. And the Bible even says that in Romans chapter 1. It says no one is without what? Excuse. And he goes on and talks about that no one's without excuse because, one, the testimony of creation. It doesn't take anybody with any intellectual prowess to realize that something that was made had to have someone that made it. Now, we know that just in normal things, right? None of you would think this pulpit just kind of randomly came together. Does anybody think that? Wouldn't you think that there's like a machine or people like cutting, gluing, designing, right? You think that, right? Well, why is it all of a sudden when it comes to God, there's a complete divorce of logic? Like everything else, we think, well, that has to definitely have a creator, except the biggest thing in the world. And then all of a sudden we think, well, that didn't have a creator. Come on. That doesn't make sense. But see, it's an attack. That's just an attack from the enemy. And God, and Satan is planning his enemies all throughout college campuses, all throughout the internet, all throughout Facebook. He's planting them all over the place to counter the things of God. Why? So it gives people a choice what they're going to decide. God's not threatened by, like, you know, some atheist that has something. He's not threatened by that. But see, what it comes down to the heart, doesn't it? But you see what Jesus is saying here in verse 25? While men slept, he says, then the enemy, so the devil came, and now he's sowing his weeds among, notice that word, among the wheat, and then he goes away. It's almost like he's putting things out there, giving people a little nugget, a little temptation, a little thing that will actually reveal their heart of unbelief. Actually, they actually have something that will give them something to sink their teeth in so they can say, you know, I don't believe because this thing or this thing. So he gives people options. And Jesus doesn't give us options. He either says, you're either with me or against me. You're either gathering or scattering. There's no in-between thing. So the deceptiveness of Satan is what Jesus is saying. This is the condition of the world. Look in verse 26. So in verse 26, he says, but when the grain, the good stuff, had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares or the wheat appeared also. So in verse 27, so the servants of the owners, the guys taking care of the land, kind of like James and John, sons of thunder, they came to the owner of the land And they said, hey, we didn't know that you sowed bad stuff in here. We thought you just sowed the good stuff. Why is there weeds? And the weeds were so bad, that was obvious. There'd be normal, you know, probably like a lot of your lawns, a little bit of weeds here and there. But this was so bad. It was so shocking that it caused them to say, what are we going to do? And their immediate reaction was, we got to pull all these things out. You know why they're saying that? Because first of all, in the beginning, you can't tell the difference. Did you know that? When these seeds, these two diametrically opposed seeds, a wheat seed and a tare or weed seed, in the beginning, they look the same. As they begin to mature over time, then you start to see the difference, but it's when the top, the heads are formed, is when that's the difference. And so within the world, there are counterfeits, and they're numerous and many. And that's why we have to be careful about people that we buy their books, we listen to on TV, the internet, the radio. Because now it's a free-for-all of the tares and an undiscerning wheat will or can be led astray by a deceitful tare. And that's why the Bible encourages us to know the difference, and we can. Most of the time it's really obvious. But watch what happens. When he says this in verse 28, he said to them, the enemy has done this. Jesus now begins to transition into our need for wisdom in the world. Because here's the thing. We are people, if you're a believer, that lives in an evil world. So if that being the case, then what are we supposed to do and how are we supposed to live our life? In John 17, 15, Jesus said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Sometimes we wish that, right? You ever get in a situation and you're like, Lord, can you make the rapture happen right now? Like, this may not be good for anybody else, but just take me out right now. Rapture me. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then he says this. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What he's saying is, in this world, and the evil in this world, and to be a wheat in a world full of tares, we're not to pray to escape and not even, you know, Lord, can I move to Montana and stockpile things and just let the world do whatever they want, get off the grid. He's not even saying that. He's telling us to engage the world. But what keeps us safe in the world, what he says is sanctify them by the truth. It's the Word of God. It's the truth of God. That's our key. That's what keeps us in the knowledge of what's going on. That's what gives us the understanding and the discernment to be able to tell, like, what's going on. And if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, a lot of times, sends off alarms in your heart. Some people call that a check in my heart. I have a check in my heart. What does that mean? I have a check in my heart. Well, it means there are alarms going off. Like something's not right. Like your friends are asking you to go into a strip bar and you're like, I don't know, what does the Bible say? You don't even need, the Holy Spirit inside you is going, no! Stop! We need to listen to that. That's an extreme example, but the Holy Spirit, His role, one of His roles is to give us discernment about good and evil, but the Bible does that too. So those two working together for the believer, those are the tools so that our weediness stays weedy and doesn't become like a tear. So that we can actually fulfill the purpose of why we're here. The purpose of why we're here is to be wheat, is to bring life, is to bring light, is to bring salt, is to bring the things of God, is to bring truth. That's the reason we're here. And so sometimes we can be like what we see the disciples doing next. Look at the second part of verse 28. So the servants say to him, "Do you want us then to go out and gather them up?" Basically just pull all these weeds out. And Jesus says, "No." And he gives the reason. He says, "Lest while you gather up the tares, you will also uproot the wheat with them." So what is he saying? What does that mean? And this is the key to understanding how we're to live as wheat in this world. He's specifically saying, we're not here as wheat to overthrow evil. Did you know that's never going to happen until Jesus comes back? Do you know sometimes as Christians that we think our job is to overthrow evil? We think sometimes our job is to make that person not evil anymore. You know, I'm going to take them out to the woodshed in the back and I'm going to make them not evil. Do you know sometimes we do that politically? Is there a political season coming up? You know, sometimes if we don't have the right view of this kingdom and the next kingdom, we're going to involve ourselves in politics incorrectly. And we're going to try to make this whole world the kingdom of heaven. I'm telling you, it's not. And I'm telling you, sometimes we have somebody in office that may be more favorable to what you like and other times less or more favorable or less favorable, whatever. But it's still, this is an evil, fallen world and it's never going to be heaven. So I caution you to be very careful about your involvement, especially if you're not thinking about it in regards to the gospel. See, the Bible says whoever's there, we should be praying for them. We shouldn't be slandering them. We shouldn't, I mean, it's okay to call a spade if there's an evil action or something. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, if we're more concerned about slandering somebody in office than we are about winning them to Christ, then there's something wrong. And we know from parables like this, we know no matter what happens, the world is always going to be evil until Jesus comes back. And so what's our role in this? We're told here by Jesus our specific role is to not pull up and crush and uproot, which some of church history has done that because they didn't understand this. The Crusades, the Inquisitions, the Roman Catholic Church. And you know what a lot of times they did? They end up slaughtering true believers who loved God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they end up slaughtering them. And that's what Jesus is saying. So point number two, if you're taking notes, now that we know the condition of the world, we need wisdom to live our life in this world. We need to understand the specific applications of our life, understanding the general applications, but now we need to understand, we need to ask God for wisdom. And you know what I like here? You know what I love here? Is that the disciples are actually going to Jesus and actually asking him. And Jesus bids us, invites us, pleads with us to come to Him. And not to go out and try to understand things and ask people's opinion and figure out. But He says, come to Me. And I'll give you the wisdom. I'll give you the understanding. And we need that. The world is messy. The world is tricky for the wheat. Now we're finding ourselves in positions and dilemmas and, you know, catch 22, so to speak. But God has the answer for all those things. Nothing is surprising Him. And He says then, in this time where there's evil in the world, it's so critical then for the wheat to actually use the tools that God's given us. And we just saw it's the Word of God. And now it's prayer. Those need to be our thing. To seek God, to be on our knees, to be in our Word. And when we do, now we're living our life like wheat lives its life. Properly and correctly, and that wheat is producing a crop. We're being effective. We're living for the reason that God put us here. So the disciples, they're like, oh man, should we just yank them all out? Sometimes you may feel like that. Just yank them all out. But you know what? Some of those tares that we want to yank out will become wheat. And that's how God works. And that's why God says, don't just pull everything out. Be wheat. And let your wheatness be effective. And focus on your walk. And focus on loving people. And focus on the truth. And focus on the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you. Just be wheat. And if you're going to be wheat, there are going to be some of those tares, and a lot of you were them. I was. I'm so glad that I didn't get yanked out. And I'm so glad that God gave me time and grace and mercy and people that come into my life to be wheat. But that's what He wants from all us, be wheat. Whenever you get upset about the things of the world, just remember, be wheat. But then He gives us this final exhortation in verse 30. And here's the solution to the whole problem. He says, let them both grow together. In other words, stay in your lane. Know what your role is. Know what God's role is. Our role is not to pull them all out. Our role is to be wheat. That's what He says. He's let them grow together. Let this world do what it does until the harvest. And the harvest, He told us in verse 39, is the end of the age. And at the end of the age, so there's actually going to be a time. It's not now, but there's going to be a time where these things are all going to be set straight. He calls it the harvest time. And the harvest time is the end of the age. And He says, at that time, I will say to the reapers, who are the reapers? Verse 39 says they're the angels. So what He's saying is, right now, there's going to be evil. And our job is to be wheat to win the evil. And as we do that, then we also know it's not always going to be like that. We also know there's going to be a time where, and we're going towards that time, we're crescendoing, we're 4th of July-ing, grand finale-ing. It's coming to an end. It's coming to a crescendo. And He's saying, at that time, I'll say to the angels, okay, it's time. And when that time hits, that's it. This is an amazing time right now because there's a chance. It's not always going to be like that. And He's telling us that. He's telling us there's not always going to be. And if it were to happen right now, we have to ask ourselves, would I be ready for that? If it happened right now. Because when that time comes, that's going to be it. And that's what He's saying. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, the angels, first go gather the tares. So God's going to take care of that. Gather the wheat. You know what? In verse 41, it tells us exactly what tares are. All that offend and practice lawlessness. In other words, we are all like that until we receive the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. We are all like that. And then he says, I will bind them in bundles and burn them. And verse 42 tells us exactly what that means. It says, that means he'll cast them into a furnace of fire where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, I used to go to some high school parties. And what I'm hearing here is different than the high school parties that I went to. Because I hear people say, I'm okay going to hell because we're just going to rage on forever, man. Me and my buddies are going to party hardy. We're going to party like it's 1999. It'll never end. That's a little different than what I'm reading here. And who would know? Jesus would know, wouldn't he? You think that's why Jesus was so urgent in his pleas? Because he knew that was real. That's why Jesus was so urgent, because he knows that's real. He said that. And he's telling people, there's going to be a time this is actually going to happen. And once that happens, it's it. And when it happens, this is what it's going to be like. And he's saying, please, I love you so much. I will take your place. I will die for you so you don't have to do that. And that's the gospel. See, so many times we can be so resistant and we have these preconceived ideas of religion or God or whatever. But what it comes down to is Jesus loves us so much that he doesn't want us to go there. And he loved us so much that he was willing to take all our sins on himself. That's radical. That's a radical love that God has for us, that he doesn't want anybody to go there. But he's also saying, there's nothing else I can do. I'm telling you, I'm fulfilling prophecy, I'm explaining things, I'm doing miracles, I'm doing everything I can. He's saying, please, 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 this is real, don't go there. So he's first going to gather the tares, he's going to bind them in bundles and burn them. But then, he says, but then he's going to gather the wheat into his barn. And verse 43 says, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the glories of heaven. He's talking about shining forth for all eternity in his kingdom. He's talking about a day where everything will be worth it. He's talking about a day where we won't regret one second. He's talking about a day that for some it's going to come quickly, for others a little longer, but for all it's actually going to come. And so we have to decide, we have to have that peace with God to know and to understand that, you know what, this is just a temporary place that I'm going to spend my life. But my real home is in heaven. Sometimes I think a little bit of the gravity that Jesus feels, probably not the same extent. And I bet many of you do too, with all your heart. Jesus is so real to you, so good to you, and you just wish with all of your heart there's something that you can do so that all would know him and go and be with him for eternity. And sometimes I feel so limited in being able to express that, and all I can do is just say, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open the eyes of your people that they will see the truth, that they will understand what you have for them, and they will make that decision. And you know what? Jesus ends with, "He who has ears, let him hear." And Warren Wiersbe said, "No one is more deaf than he who won't hear the truth." So as we finish today, I pray with all my heart that you would hear the truth, that if you are wheat, that you would walk in the truth, live according to the way that God has for you to live. And if you're not, I pray with all my heart that you'd come to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for how good you are and the depth of your love that would actually take our place in judgment. But Lord, first, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning that is wheat, but yet is still not living up to the calling that you've given them. I want to pray for anybody here who may be just going through the motions, may not be seeing the urgency of the day. Anybody who just can't break free from whatever they're stuck in, I just want to pray right now for you that today would be a new beginning, a refreshing for you. That today you'd cast everything aside and Jesus would be your everything. And you know, we actually choose that on our own. Jesus will bring about all the feelings and everything, but we actually choose to say, "Lord, you're my everything. You're my priority." And if that's you this morning, I just want to pray for you. Just acknowledge that before the Lord right now. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that would just, as they took inventory or evaluation of their lives, as we talked about in the beginning, if they were to put on a meter how much they desire you, and it would be low. Or anybody who just kind of stuck, their life is just kind of the same. They haven't stepped out in faith. They've gotten caught up in the cares and concerns of the world, and there's nothing fresh or new going on with you in their life. I just want to pray for them right now, Lord. We are admittedly, Lord, prone to wander, prone towards lukewarmness, prone towards routine and normal and average. And yet you say that you've come to give us life and that more abundantly. That out of our heart will flow torrents of living water. And so, Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here like that today that's acknowledging that in their heart. I pray for them that you would revive them, renew them. I pray for any areas of their life where you're asking them to step out in faith and they've been resistant. And that could be the reason that they're experiencing more of a wilderness. Anybody who has just maybe gotten caught up in worldly things, gotten their heart and their mind off you, or anybody that just has been hit with a trial and just kind of blindsided them and they're just kind of reeling, I pray that just now they just come back to the simplicity of embracing you and allowing you to embrace them. Work in their heart, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody else here today. There may be a tear here. There may be somebody listening that they're actually a tear planted by the enemy. These are real things. You may not look at yourself that way. But if you're not wheat, you're a tare. And I thank you, Lord, that you brought me out of my sin by your grace. I pray for anybody here now that would say to you, Lord, I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to ask that you'd forgive my sins. I want to ask, Lord, that you'd make me a new creation in Christ. I want to have a relationship with you, Lord. And I want to pray for anybody who would say that, anybody who's not a Christian, anybody who's never specifically had a time where they've put their faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, I just want to give you that opportunity. I'm going to say a prayer and just want to encourage anybody who wants to give their life to Jesus Christ right now to pray this prayer with me. But remember, this is not a magic formula or a religious formula. This is you actually crying out to God, asking for mercy, asking you him to save you. So if you want that, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I turn from my way to your way. I turn to you, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Have mercy on me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all stand. If anybody would like prayer this morning, we're going to have people up front to pray for you. It doesn't matter what it is. If you need prayer for healing, a family member, a prodigal, if you need prayer for a job situation or you're confused about things, or if you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as we sing this last song, just come up front and let our special prayer warriors pray with you. Let's worship the Lord. Amen. God bless you guys. I appreciate you guys so much. I'm excited to worship the Lord with you one last time. God bless you guys.